Let's open up to Joshua 7. This is where we'll be studying today. You might remember the last time I got to preach, we studied Joshua 6, which is the Battle of Jericho, maybe the most famous battle in Israel's history. But that's in Joshua 6, and God gave the people victory when they followed his instruction. And Joshua led them all that way. They listened carefully. They obeyed. God, obviously, gave them the victory, and they praised him for that. The previous message that we studied was Joshua 7, 1 through 15. We get some literary irony because we get to see what happens before everybody else knows. We know that Achan sinned from the beginning of Joshua 7, and the Israelites are forced to retreat from Ai. Achan sinned. Achan stole from the things that were supposed to be devoted to the Lord, and so we called that message Devoted to Destruction. And the Israelites had to retreat from Ai. I believe it was 30-some men who lost their lives, and Joshua cries out to the Lord. He's, God, why have you done this? What's going on? He inquires of God, and God tells Joshua about the Israelites' sin and offers the solution for the way forward. And so that's where we're going today. The way forward, looking ahead, Joshua follows God's instructions on dealing with this sin amongst the people, all while given Achan, this is one of the most key things, Achan is given time to think about coming clean with his sin. And he finally repents of his sin, though forced to do so, and he's punished for it. You know, I've been struggling a little bit. I've been kind of going back and forth. We see two realities in Scripture. Sin is punished, but God is gracious. God is merciful. And so we don't need to live in the punishment of sin if we've experienced Christ's grace. But we see in this passage the whole reason why Jesus needed to come and pay for sin, because we're all sinners. We all deserve the payment that Achan paid. And God gives that example here. I wanted to read a quote from Tim Keller that I was reading this morning on my office wall, and he gives this handy little chart. You can find it online pretty easily, but it's called Religion versus the Gospel. In religion, my self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident. But then I'm prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. If and when I'm not living up to standards, I feel insecure and inadequate. I'm not confident. I feel like a failure. Anybody else ever been there? Definitely, I have. But because of the gospel, my self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever. In Christ, I am simultaneously sinful and yet accepted in Christ. I am so bad, he had to die for me, and I am so loved, he was glad to die for me. This leads me to a deeper and deeper humility and confidence at the same time, neither swaggering nor sniveling. So we shouldn't look at Achan as though we're not like that, and as though we don't deserve that, but we should look at Achan and go, wow, I deserve that punishment righteously by God's justice, but God extended a one who was punished for me, who is Jesus. So earlier, Mike already read our text, but we're looking at Joshua 7, 16 through 26. And the main idea from the text that I hope you'll see is that God displays mercy to the obedient, but he punishes those who disobey his commands. It's very clear. And the application of this is the main idea of the message today, which is that we need to show your allegiance to God through timely obedience to his instructions and honesty about your sin. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to behold your word. I pray that you'd use this time to teach us and convict us and help us to grow. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help me to be a blessing through the words that you give me to preach. And especially your own word that we're looking at and studying. And Lord, I pray that you would then send us from this place to be a blessing to others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We could look at this message a few different ways. We could look at it from Joshua's example of dealing with sin, and that's kind of the first tack that I chose when I first wrote out my notes. But I started looking, and I really wanted to look at the time that God gives us to repent. And that's our first point, time to repent. I like little plays on words. So the meaning of this is twofold. It's time to repent, but there's also time to repent now. So the idea being we ought to take the time to repent while there's still time. So looking at verses 16 through 18, Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. So hopefully you can imagine with me, the whole 12 tribes of Judah are gathered, and Joshua is carefully following the Lord's instructions to bring about the truth in this matter. Joshua brought the Israelites before the priest who would determine who God would take by casting lot, by using the Urim and the Thummim, by reaching into the pocket of his robe of the breast piece. He would take out Urim or Thummim. And these are first mentioned in Exodus 28, verse 30, where God says, "Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breast piece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord." These stones, the Urim and the Thummim, they serve as the method of God's judgment on the Israelites. In this case, that these stones of two different colors were kept near the priest's heart in this elaborately crafted breastpiece of judgment that's sewn to the priest's ephod, his ceremonial apron. Another example of this is found in 1 Samuel 14, verses 41 through 42, where Saul had made a rash command for no one to eat until the evening, but Jonathan, his own son, didn't hear him, and he ate some honey. It says, "Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, 'Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim.'" I wonder if Saul was thinking, it can't possibly be me or my son Jonathan. It's got to be the rest of the people here. But Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. And Saul said, "Cast a lot between me and my son Jonathan," and Jonathan was taken. So that's just another example of the Urim and the Thummim being used. But in this case, Joshua uses it to kind of divide the people. So he's dividing by tribe, and then he's dividing that tribe up among their clans, and he's choosing from the clans. And then God chooses from the households or the families within that clan. And imagine that you're Achan in this case, and God's getting closer and closer and closer to revealing that you're the one who's guilty. You're in the whole tribe, you're in all the tribes of Israel, and then your tribe is singled out, and then your clan is singled out, and then your family is singled out. Think of all the time, I think of all the time that it would have taken Joshua to move between the tribes and move around, and all of this time that Achan had to repent. All of this time that Achan could have chosen to come forward and say, "It was me, I'm guilty, I was the one who was at fault," but I'm not sure that Achan could be bothered because of his pride. I don't know what was going on here, but it seems like Achan had all of this time to come forward. He had all that time to cry out in repentance, but instead, holding on to his sin, he continued to hide in hope that he wouldn't be caught. Well, we can look at Joshua's example here. That's true. We can look at Joshua's example to obey the commands of the Lord, to do what's right in God's sight. Joshua, I'm sure, was keeping in mind that God knows all and nothing will be hidden from him. And the other thing here, though, as we look at Achan, is Achan was caught up in worldliness. He was caught in that. I think he was almost trapped in that. He was trapped in his own sin, and he wasn't willing to repent unless God absolutely narrowed it down to him as a person. And I wonder, I don't know, because we'll never know, but I wonder if God would have relented. I think you know, we see that God is a merciful God, and different people came to him in the Old Testament and repented from a contrite heart, and he forgave, and he extended mercy to them. But Achan was caught up in worldliness. So we need to not get caught up in worldliness. We need to be careful of the sin which so easily ensnares and traps, keeps us from that communion with God. When you know that God will punish wickedness, don't get caught up in wickedness. And if you are, you know that you can come to the Lord, and we'll talk about that as well. But you can come to the Lord for cleansing, for complete cleansing in Jesus. So trust in the Lord and give yourself as a sacrifice to Him. So we saw that there's time to repent. And after God leads Joshua to discover Achan as the transgressor, Joshua confronts Achan openly about his sin. So it's time. It's time to repent. The time has come. And one of the biggest things we can learn about this is we ought to search our hearts to see if there's something that we need to repent about, because there will come a time when there's no time. There will come a time when it's time to repent and we're judged before God, and there's no point in hiding in our sin. There's no point in hiding our sin, but we do it anyway, don't we? But there's no point. I hope we all can acknowledge there's no point in hiding in our sin. There's no point in trying to hide our sin, especially from God. He sees everything. Joshua commands Achan to give glory to the Lord, to praise him, and that's meant to help Achan understand that what he did was in direct opposition to the Lord. It was a direct affront to God. It did not glorify God through Achan's disobedience. And then Joshua commands Achan to reveal what he has done. Let's read verses 19 through 23 again. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. So Joshua commands Achan to reveal what he's done. That's a sad thing to have to do. I think of, you know, any parents or any guardians, or, you know, if you've ever been charged with the responsibility of children, you would much rather them come to you and say, "Hey, you know what? I did something wrong." And, "Hey, I hit my sister." Before you have to say, "Hey, what did you do? Tell me exactly what you did." If they come to you and tell you what they did wrong, it shows that they're sorrowful. It shows that they know at least that they did something wrong and that you're going to find out about it one way or another. And even if you don't, it was still wrong. Achan was forced to reveal what he did. God already knew, but Achan needed to acknowledge his sin. He's called to account for what he's done. Whether now or later, we'll all be called to account for what we've done. Achan finally confesses that he sinned before the Lord. Could have confessed before, but he tried to hide it. Achan saw, we see in verse 18. He saw, and he didn't keep himself from what was commanded in chapter 6, verse 18, but we see in his confession, "When I saw among the spoils." So first off, he looked. He saw a beautiful cloak from Shinar, or Babylon, as it is, 50 shekels, about a pound, 1.25 pounds of gold, and 200 shekels, which is about 5 to 6 pounds of silver. And then he coveted them. He coveted them, and he took them. So what sins do we see there? Well, we see maybe greed or envy of what others have, and then he coveted them. He wanted something that wasn't his. It was God's. It was supposed to be devoted to the Lord for destruction and for God's temple. And then he took them. He stole. He stole, and that was those things are directly against the commandments that God had given in the Exodus 20. In addition, Achan was elevating himself over God's command. And so we could even say that Achan had sort of a god besides the true God. And that never bodes well. He greedily valued these items over his relationship with God. He greedily valued these items over the safety of the Israelites. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 once again. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. This is speaking of the city of Jericho. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. So we see at this point, the whole camp of Israel is threatened to be destroyed because of the Lord's anger. If you saw at the end of the passage, God turned his anger away from the Israelites. But at this point, Achan had caused the entire nation to be made a thing for God's wrath, a people for God's wrath, just like the people of Jericho. This shows that Achan doesn't care for his fellow people. He doesn't even care for his own safety. If he had been paying attention when these things were said and when these things were commanded, he would have feared for his safety. But this is what happens when we don't have a proper view of who God is and who we are. This is what happens when we elevate ourselves over God, and this happens all the time in our culture. And so that's one of the reasons we sing songs like Indescribable. I was thinking about during that song, we should have such a high view of God. Passages like this should make us tremble in some ways, but because of what Christ has done for us, we don't have to fear the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been taken by Christ, but that just elevates what Christ has done much higher, right? Because Jesus took the wrath of God, which was for us. So Achan reveals the stolen things. He reveals the fact that he stole them. He reveals their hidden location. And though he's coming clean, it's clear that he didn't realize the need for forgiveness, but he was forced to repent. He didn't realize his need to be forgiven. He didn't cry out to the Lord. He didn't come to Joshua to confess. Joshua came to him. It seems that this didn't come from his heart. Achan tried to hide his sin from God. Joshua's messengers find those stolen things, and they put them before the Lord. And it shows that Achan told the truth, and these items were then set before the Lord where they belonged, right? These things belong before the Lord. They belong to him. Everything that we have belongs to God, so we ought to offer it back to him. But these things especially were supposed to be destroyed before the Lord, and so they're given back here. This hiding from God theme comes up throughout Scripture, and we see again and again that this is foolish. This is not good. We see the story of Jonah. Jonah tries to sail to Tarshish. He eventually repents amidst the storm. He's like, "It's me. I'm the reason. I'm the reasons why we're about to sink." And so he's thrown overboard. He's eaten by a fish and spit up on land 3 days later, which is also a picture of what Christ has done. Jesus went into the tomb, and he came out 3 days later, and Jesus draws that connection for us. Also, Ananias and Sapphira, if you'll remember, Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive Peter into thinking that they'd given all the proceeds from their land as a result, as the rest of the people had done. So they basically said, "We're giving all of these proceeds from the land that we had to God." But actually, in their hearts, they held some back for themselves. And I suppose in reality, but they kept that truth in their hearts. They kept that truth. Now, it wouldn't have been a sin to just said, you know, "Hey, here's some of the proceeds from our land. We need to keep some of it to subsist, to stay alive." But instead, they chose to steal from God. Because to say this is all God's, when it's not, is dishonest. It's stealing from God, and God saw what they did. They continued to try to hide it. They continued to lie about it. But how did that go for them? They both died. That doesn't go well. So we know that when we come and confess to God, we can have forgiveness. We need to acknowledge our sin before God, because he already knows about it, and we can't hide it from him. But he offers the only solution to it. And again, we'll look at 1 John 1:5-9. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Are we deceiving ourselves? Anybody? I definitely have deceived myself, but there's an opportunity to come back and walk with Jesus in the light. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's walk in the light. Let's confess sin before God. He forgives us, and he does so justly because of his son's work on the cross, because of the wrath poured out on his son on the cross. He can forgive us, but we ought to come before him in confession and agree with him, hey, this is sin. I need your forgiveness. I'm coming to you for that. Thank you for sending your son to shed his blood for my sin. He has already paid the punishment. He's already paid the penalty that I would bear instead. And I'm coming to you to ask for forgiveness. And, you know, specifically, if you struggle with stealing, that's not an unseen sin. We try to hide it from other people, and more it's hard to hide theft. Everybody has, well, okay, not everybody, but a lot of people now have Ring cameras or whatever, and so a lot of that's coming out. But even if nobody's going to see it, right, it's still sin. God's keenly aware, and if you're in Christ, God will most likely discipline you. If you're outside of Christ, if you're blessed. If you're blessed enough for him to discipline you, he'll discipline you, and that will be a blessing to you. But if you're outside of Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, there's judgment for that sin. Maybe now, but definitely for eternity, and it's an eternal judgment, just like we see is coming for Achan in this passage. Stealing a little is just as much as a sin as stealing a lot, and we may be tempted to sweep that away, you know, as just a small thing in our minds, but it's not a small thing in God's mind. I was thinking about how, you know, gold and silver are expensive, but it wasn't that much. It was several pounds of gold and silver, which is expensive, but it's not like it was pounds and pounds and pounds. And I guess maybe Achan thought he could hide that away from God and it could just kind of go under the radar. But it's not going under the radar. It's not going away. Stealing is sin against others and against God. And right along with stealing goes coveting, right? And it's really kind of it's a poison to ourselves, wanting what somebody else has that we don't have. God will give us everything that we need, everything that we have, including our life, including our breath, is God's, and he can have it back. And if you're in Christ, you don't have anything to worry about because you'll live forever, right? But taking something and even wanting something that's not your own is wrong. Wanting something in the sense of wanting to steal it even. Plain and simple, stealing, coveting, even if you never get caught, it's wrong. And I was thinking about this, you know, sometimes we're tempted, I think in our culture, to think, well, if I don't get caught, what's the harm? If I don't get caught, that person probably has way more than they need, this corporation, whatever it is. You know, I stole this, but they're never going to notice, or I'm never going to get caught. But so there's kind of a mentality in our culture of, I don't know what that is, but it's stealing nonetheless. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter if it's, even if it's not against the law, it's wrong. And we don't live alone by the nation's law. We live first and foremost by God's law. And so if it's wrong in his sight, it's wrong, period, even if our government says, oh, that's okay, right? Even if our government says, yeah, well, you know, what are you going to do? People are going to be people. You know, if something's wrong in God's sight, it's still wrong. It's always wrong. We can't trust ourselves to adjudicate over God. So stealing is never the right course of action. We must not ever steal from others. If it's not mine, it's not mine, and that's just the way it is, right? And if we do fall, if we do sin in that way, we must come before God and repent, because we're going to see in a little bit sin, the seriousness of sin. It's sin. Call it what it is. That there's a song, we sang it in a musical a long time. Call it what it is. S-I-N. Sin. It's sin. It's wrong. And some people go, well, you know, some people call it a mistake. And it's like, well, yeah, a mistake, it's still wrong. You still went the wrong thing. You still did the wrong thing, whether you call it a mistake or I messed up or I fell, or however you describe sin, it's still sin. It's still disobedience against God if it's disobedience against God. If it's wrong in God's sight, it's wrong in God's sight. But we clearly, from 1 John, we see that we can come to God and he's faithful and just to forgive sin. So let's do that. And let's not get caught in our pride. Let's not get caught in worldliness. Let's come to God and repent. So because Achan stole from these devoted things, by God's command, he had to be punished, as we see in this the example of in these last few verses, in verses 24 through 26. But God had commanded, he had commanded Joshua that the people should consecrate themselves. They should go up, they should cast lot, they should divide the people to see who, man by man, who had taken of the devoted things. And it says in verse 15, he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. If anything gets us close to understanding what hell on earth is like, that is the passage. There are people who are extremely sick. There are people who are really struggling. That is not hell on earth as much as this passage is. Verse 24, Joshua and all Israel took with him Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." Let's just remember the seriousness of this. Achan had brought trouble. He had brought God's wrath toward and on the people of Israel. And this is the punishment. All Israel stoned him with stones. They buried them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, this day, to this day, that name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Stoning, fire, more stones, a heap of stones. Complete destruction for Achan. His time is up. Achan's time to repent was up. And this is not unfairness from God. This is not misjudgment. This is God doing what God alone is allowed to do. Sometimes we think and we go, why is God allowed to do that? Why does God do that? You know, none of us can do that. That's unfair. No, it's not unfair. God is the supreme being of the universe. He decides. He created everything, so he gets to rule over it. And this is completely righteous, completely fair, completely good. And this is the punishment for disobeying God. It's the way it is. We can come to appreciate it. We can come to praise God and glorify him, or we can be against God. We can choose to go our own way. I was thinking of the passage from Isaiah that says, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is no one who does good. There is none righteous. No, not one." So we all deserve this punishment that Achan has. We all deserve to go to hell. We deserve God's judgment. And yet, in his grace and mercy, he offers Jesus. He offers a Savior for us. So it just makes us, it should make us that much more grateful, right, for what Jesus has done. Achan's time to repent was up. His time on earth would sadly soon come to an end. And it is sad. It is grievous. It is something to just, it should kind of bring our spirits down. Because this is a very hard thing that Achan is going through. It's a very hard thing to read, even. Joshua and the Israelites, they took Achan, the stolen things, and his offspring and all that he owned. Achan's sin affected him and all that he owned. He had polluted his household, including his offspring, showing that God would not let his name or anything that he owned endure. Nobody from Achan's line would live on. Now, Matthew Henry mentions And the ESV Study Bible also mentioned that some think, and it could mean that his offspring were brought out to witness the punishment. But Matthew Henry noted that most conclude that his family is burned with him. He makes the point that they were most likely conspirators, being that they lived together. They didn't come forth with the truth. Achan had hidden these things in his own tent, and it should call us to realize that our sin affects those around us. Achan's sin polluted his tent. It polluted his family. It's likely and probable that he brought his family into this secrecy, into this hiding of sin, and they would have had to cooperate, even in some small way. And so we know that what God does is right. We see that again and again. And this is a hard thing, but this is what each of us deserves for our sin. Achan's punishment was intense, and it was complete. He was stoned. He was burned according to God's command. He was covered with stones. His punishment was also an act of the entire nation of Israel. They had consecrated themselves before the Lord. And you know, if you think about that, if Achan had come before the Lord and consecrated himself, he had set himself apart to the Lord, and he was harboring this sin, that's absolutely wrong. That's evil. That is dishonest. That there's piles and piles of sin that get added on to Achan's first one. He brought his family into it. He came before the Lord and claimed to be holy. He didn't come forth, even though all the time was given to him to do that. The nation had been humiliated because of his sin. God's wrath was upon them because of his sin. And some of the people's lives were taken. 36 of these men lost their lives in the first attack at Ai. Now, we made the point last time that Joshua really should have gone to the Lord to confer and to ask, hey, what's next? But instead, Joshua sent the men up against Ai, and 36 of them lost their lives. So, you know, in my mind, that further justifies the Lord. Not that he needed this, just stealing from the things of Jericho when God commanded, if we break the law, we've broken it. It's broken. If a plate is broken, if it's cracked in half, it's broken. If you break the law, it's kind of like a bridge. If part of it's missing, it's pretty much no good. And so if God says that if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken all of the law. And so Achan had sinned, and that would have been enough. But 36 men, in addition, lost their lives because of his sin. They wouldn't be there for their families to provide, to work for, to lead, to teach as they were commanded to by the Lord. They would never watch their children grow up, and their children would never know their father. These 36 men died because of Achan's sin. And so his name was completely wiped from the earth. His death appeased God's anger because it was right, it was just, and God turned his burning anger from his chosen people. And that valley is somewhat named after him now. Joshua had told Achan that he caused trouble. It's like a deep, rumbling trouble. And so it was called the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble or Trouble Valley. And this made me think of Benedict Arnold, who betrayed his country. I'm sure you know his name. In the Revolutionary War, he served as a general. He joined in 1775, shortly after the war had started, and he rose through the ranks. He eventually assumed the command of West Point. But just before he entered into that position, he secretly communicated with the British, planning to surrender West Point to them and to defect to Britain for the sum of between 10 and 20,000 pounds. The sources that I was looking at differed, but at the high end of that, that's 3.3 million pounds in today's money, or $4 million in today's money. And in his last stages of communication with the British, British spy John Andre was arrested by American troops, and it was discovered that that spy possessed a note that he was to deliver to Arnold. Arnold knew that he was made, and he escaped on a British ship, but they promised him a military position in the British Army. I don't know. There's a lot to Benedict Arnold's life. It's very interesting. He basically from everything that we can tell, he harbored a lot of pride in his heart. He felt that he should have been promoted beyond where he is. Also very rash. He felt he deserved a promotion, and so he went to Congress and he demanded his seniority. And when they didn't give it to him, he tried to make it happen himself. And he's kind of always up against a wall, but it was him pushing against the wall. It was him running at the wall. And his story, it correlates to Achan's. He was harboring pride. And so he decided, well, I might as well fight for the other team because this team isn't giving me what I want. And so he did escape to Britain, but he was promised a military position, and he was never given a promising military position. Go figure, right? He betrayed his own country, and they wouldn't give him a position in the military in Britain. Who can figure? Why wouldn't they trust him? The man who betrayed his own people. Interestingly, I was reading yesterday on history.com, his defecting actually kind of lit a spark under the American people, and they had started to become frustrated with the pace of the war and that it wasn't going as fast as they thought it should. And so it kind of lit a spark under our nation and inspired the people to get a move on it. Kind of gave them a common enemy, you know, a face to a name that they could fight against. And he was a traitor. Benedict Arnold, though he didn't die for his traitorship, he experienced a life I don't think I would wish on anybody. He lived out his life, people not trusting him because he had betrayed his own country. And he lived in Britain. He worked a few different jobs. He couldn't get back in the military even in later wars. In a similar way, Achan was a traitor to his own people. He switched alliances from God to himself. And although Achan receives death for his actions and Benedict Arnold didn't, Benedict Arnold paid for his actions. Like I said, I wouldn't wish the remainder of his life, I don't imagine, was enjoyable. Not being trusted, always being, and he was a double agent. I mean, he was the definition of untrustable. Achan lost everything. You know, Arnold lost meaningful military position, lost the war, but Achan lost everything. He desired that coat. He desired the gold. He desired the silver. But Achan, in his desire of that, in his coveting of that, he lost God's trust. He betrayed the Israelites' trust, and he died without God. He was not on God's side. He was decidedly against him. And especially from this, we can expect consequences from sin. There will be consequences. Let's not be deceived. Sin never makes good on its promises. Sin leaves you broken, busted, and disgusted. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, charges you more than you want to pay, keeps you longer than you want to stay. It never makes good, and it is always the right thing to obey God and always the right thing to say no to sin. It is always the good thing to say no to sin. It is always the good thing to recognize the evilness and the badness of sin. Don't deceive yourself, right? Don't deceive yourself into thinking that, sin, you know, there are levels of sin. Some sin ain't so bad. Some sin's all right. No, it defiles. It pollutes. It destroys. It busts you up. It's disgusting. And let's be careful. Let's not betray God's trust. Don't show yourself to be a traitor against God and to be a soldier for your own side. Be part of what God's doing. It's enjoyable. It's good. It's wonderful. It's something to delight in. God tells us that he wants us to boast in him and that he is a loving mercy and that he loves justice and righteousness. And don't betray your family and neighbors. Don't pollute those around you. Don't let yourself get sucked in, lest you also pollute, you know, children or brothers or sisters or neighbors. When we sin, it always affects those around us, whether it's taking ourselves out of the game or it's pulling others down. It always affects those around us. As we see God work sovereignly through this entire situation, it's vital to understand that God is just and also loving simultaneously. we have to start with the understanding that we are sinners and that God is righteous. God could have killed all of the Israelites. He destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't destroy the Israelites here. He had mercy on them. And we can think back to his saving of Rahab. God destroyed Jericho, but he saved Rahab. God blessed her and her family because she blessed the Israelites. He fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he would bless those who bless Abraham and his family. And he doesn't break his covenants. He doesn't break the promises that he makes, even when we break a covenant with him. And like Pastor Tim says all the time when we take the Lord's Supper, this is a covenant based on Jesus. This is a covenant in Jesus' blood. And so that covenant rests on Jesus, the new covenant that we have with Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, for the punishment that he took for us so that we could have his righteousness. God showed his people here that he will judge those who are against him. When God's people break their covenant with him, he wasn't without recourse. When we sin against God, he will not release us from his hand. But there are consequences for sin, and we can expect discipline if we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, which is, you know, it's a here or there. It's not, you know, I want to have Christ, but I'm also going to do my own thing, and I'm gonna try out a little bit of Buddhism, and I'm going to see what Hinduism has to offer, and I might dabble in Mormonism. No, it's Jesus. It is only Jesus. It is Jesus all the time. It is Jesus is my Lord. Right? So if you're in Christ, that's where you sit. You're in God's hand, inside of Jesus' hand. Nobody can take you out. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not truly in Christ, if you haven't repented of sin, if you haven't asked Jesus for forgiveness of sin, by his blood, by his payment, by his resurrection, then you stand to experience in eternity apart from God in hell. And That's the reality. That's what we all deserve starting out. We were recently at Reverb, which is the all-nighter that Word of Life does for our teens, and the speaker had everybody hold up a paper with side A and side B, and we all start on side A. We all start separated from God. We all start apart from God, deserving his wrath, in the position of Achan, because we're sinners. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we stand to benefit from what Christ has done, even though we can't do any of that. And God displays mercy to those who are obedient. The first thing that God wants for all of us is to be saved. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to come to him. And the way that he's provided is Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the door. And so we can come through Jesus to God, have communion with God and forgiveness. But apart from him, we stand to be punished. God displays mercy to those who are obedient, but punishes those who disobey his commands. So show your allegiance to God through timely obedience to his instructions and honesty about your sin. Though God is just and punishes sin, he extends his grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for our transgressions against God. And this is wonderful. This is amazing. This is God's grace. And so accept that grace. Don't be on the wrong side of the war between righteousness and unrighteousness, of righteousness and wickedness. Don't choose your own side. Choose to surrender to God's side. God cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to come back to him. But we were the ones who made the choice to run away from him in the first place. We sinned against him. It's not something that he caused. It's not something that he did to us. So obey him by confessing that you're a sinner in need of his salvation, and obey him by placing your trust in Christ alone as Savior. And then obey what Paul brought out, that we were not meant to continue in sin, that grace may abound. We were meant to be free from sin, to not experience the consequences and the discipline that exists for sin. Like we were talking about in the message, you still have time to repent, but time to repent is not unlimited. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Christ has promised his return from where he sits at the Father's right hand. He will return for his people, and he will return then to judge sin and evil once and for all. So right now, we still have time to turn from sin and repent. We have time to turn towards God, but the time is now then, because we don't know. So it's time. like the notes say, that the time to repent is now. You do not know when Christ will return. So you don't know when you'll die and your time on earth is finished. God alone knows what time you have. So the time is now to repent. And there will be a time when we're out of time. There will be a time when time's up. And that's not what you want to hear. So we have a decision to make today. And for those of us who are in Christ, that time's up is kind of maybe what we're longing for a little bit, because we know that those who are in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. Those who know Christ will be with him and have his righteousness and have his forgiveness. But those without Jesus have a decision to make. It's a decision of whether to harbor pride or to turn to God and confess to him and repent and choose his way and accept Jesus' forgiveness. Let's pray together as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice for us. We are unworthy. We are undeserving. And yet you have come and you gave yourself for us. So we're in awe of you. We are, you know, you are indescribable. We can't explain all of why you did that, but except to say that you're good, you're loving, you're merciful, and you deserve all of our praise for that. And so we end today just with a song of thanks and a song of invitation, Lord, because you invited us. We were all sinners. We all started in the same place. And so many of us who are here, you have saved, you have brought us into your family. And we have been brought into your flock, and we're grateful for that. We thank you for that. And I pray that you would work in our minds and in our hearts today to draw us more into obedience, whether that's just in obeying your commands or firstly coming to Jesus as our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.